To read four scriptures, the first in John's Gospel, chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover at the feast, many believed on his name, beholding his signs which he wrought. But Jesus himself did not trust himself to them, because he knew all men, and that he had not need that any should testify of man, for himself knew what was in man. Then in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 6 of John, chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus then, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great crowd is coming to him, says to Philip, "Whence shall we buy loaves that these may eat?" But this he said, trying him. Then in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 19. Yet the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those that are his, and that everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. Finally, in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, "These things saith the holy, the true, he that has the key of David, he who opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, which no one can shut, because thou hast a little power, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." The impression of Christ, which I seek the Spirit's help to pass on to you this afternoon, is of the Lord Jesus as the one who knows. The one who knows certain things. It's a great comfort to lay hold of the Lord Jesus as the one who knows things. Great comfort sometimes, even in ordinary matters, to realise that someone knows about something in our circumstances and can be sympathetic towards us. But I want to speak tonight about the way the Lord Jesus is, as knowing. First of all, as knowing what was in man. And then as knowing what he's going to do. And then as knowing those that are his. And finally, as knowing our works. I start off with the Lord Jesus knowing what was in man, because I think it conveys to us a wonderful impression of the grace of the Lord Jesus. There was one who came here and knew everything that was in our hearts, everything that we were capable of, knew how untrustworthy we were, and yet came in love into those very circumstances to meet the need that lay upon us. You know, as we take account of the Lord Jesus as the one who knows, so we come to know something about him for ourselves in our own souls. As you're occupied with the Lord Jesus, you become formed. J.N.D. said that when I look at Christ, I not only see what I ought to be, I get what I ought to be. That is, we're formed by occupation with the Lord Jesus. And if we see the Lord Jesus as the one who knew the untrustworthiness of the human heart and came into the scene of shame and sin, nevertheless, the impression it's to leave us with is of the outstanding trustworthiness of one who could come into such a scene and maintain everything for God. I think Paul came to that as knowing the Lord Jesus as the one who knew what was in man and had come nevertheless in his grace to meet it. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him. Paul knew that he could trust something with perfect assurance to the Lord Jesus because there was one who came here and he came here into this scene of deceit and sin and horror and he came as knowing the awfulness of our hearts and was not deterred and was never moved in any way other than in obedience to the Father's will. The Father trusted the Son absolutely as coming into this world. And how that trust has been vindicated. There was no contradiction of sinners. There was no opposition. There was no humiliation that was heaped upon Jesus that caused him to move for one moment from that trust and obedience which had been given to him. And so the Lord Jesus came as one who knew he knew all men, and he had not need that any should testify of man, for himself knew what was in man. Oh, how fully he knew. You think of the way that everyone took account of what had come upon the race and the misery and the sorrow and trial and sin that had come upon mankind. And you find that God took account of it. From the height of the heavens, he beheld the earth. It speaks in Exodus of one who came down to deliver. That's how the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, as one who came down to deliver, knowing fully the awfulness that was in man, knowing the reception that he was going to receive, or in many ways the reception he was not going to receive, but knowing everything in his grace, he came, and he came to meet the need of lost and ruined sinners. Mm. This is not the gospel, but as Joseph Pellet used to say, a little bit of gospel in an address doesn't do anybody any harm. And what we find in this is the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the one who was absolutely trustworthy, the one who could come into a scene that was totally opposed to him, where everything was against him, and yet could move in perfect obedience to the Father's will, could bring the flavour of heaven down to this earth, and despite all the contradiction and the evil that was around, he could maintain everything for the Father's glory. What comes out of that is that when I see one who knew what was in man and who still came and who still maintained everything like that, that there's one that can be trusted beyond all measure. I know whom I have believed and know that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him. Sometimes various things have been suggested as to what Paul had entrusted to the Lord. Some people say that it's his soul that he entrusted to him, and I'm sure in one sense that's perfectly right. And Paul could entrust his soul with perfect assurance. No doubt about it at all. But then Paul had done something more than that. He'd entrusted his life. Paul had given everything that he had, you might say. He devoted his energies and his ability and everything that God had given him. He devoted it to the service of the Lord Jesus. You find that in I think that's involved in what it says about him as an elect vessel. But everything that he had, he committed to the service of the Lord Jesus. And you know, I'm sure there were times when Satan had suggested to him and said, Paul, do you really think that it's worth it? Do you really think that what you're doing is worthwhile? And over against that, I think Paul would have answered this, that I know whom I've believed, and that there's one who's absolutely to be trusted, and that whatever he'd committed to him, whatever he'd committed to him in the way of resources and energy and time and all the rest of it, he knew that the reward would be perfect one day. What an encouragement to our hearts, you know, that we might commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. There's one who you can trust completely. You know, if you give your energies and time to the things of this world, the world will pay you with rotten coins in the end. For a while, of course, the world likes that sort of thing. But when people have got nothing left to give and nothing more to pump into it, the world has no time for them. Satan's system works like that. He's untrustworthy. Absolutely so. A liar from the beginning is how the Lord describes the devil. And so all his promises and so forth that he makes and brings people into bondage with, they count for nothing. But Paul would say, well, I've committed myself to the one who's absolutely trustworthy. The one who came into circumstances that would test trust to the uttermost and prevailed. Knew what was in man, in his love, in his grace, in his divine sympathy, in his desire to meet the need that lay upon us. So he came down to deliver. What love, Lord Jesus, brought thee down, our hardened hearts to win, to be despised and spit upon and bear our sin. The Lord knew everything that was involved in coming into manhood. He knew what was in man. He knew what the path would entail. How trustworthy he is. How worthy that we should commit not only our souls, as is the appeal in the glad tidings, but commit ourselves as knowing that whatever we commit to him, he will reward it, he will keep it, he will provide for it in every way, and the time of reward, the day will declare it, the greatness of what the Lord Jesus has kept for each one of his own. He can be trusted absolutely. He knew what was in man. Paul says, I know whom I believed. Well then, in John 6 you find another aspect of what the Lord knows. You find him as knowing what he was going to do. This must have been a great trial in one way. There was this crowd, and the Lord Jesus said to Philip, when shall we buy loaves that these may eat? The position seemed impossible. There was probably not 300 denarii even in the bag that Judas carried. Judas would probably have seen to it that if there was anything like that sum, he'd taken it out. Because he was a thief. He wasn't trustworthy. Think of the Lord Jesus as having one like that in his company, day by day. What in a sense it brings out the grace and the patience of Jesus. Think of the Lord Jesus as serving Judas in every way that he served the others of the 12. And yet there was that one who he spoke of and said, one of you is a devil. But there it was, day by day in his company. And the Lord Jesus went on in his grace till the time when Judas would be exposed for what he was. But here we have the Lord Jesus as saying to Philip, well, how are we going to meet this situation? Not that the Lord Jesus didn't know how to meet it. I think it's one of the most wonderful things of Scripture that Jesus knew what he was going to do. And the Lord Jesus always knows what he's going to do. whatever the outward appearances are, whatever the apparent weakness or the extraordinary demands that are made, the Lord Jesus knows precisely what he's going to do. He is never, ever at a loss. It does our souls good to lay hold of that by faith, to just lay hold of it for ourselves, that the Lord Jesus always knows precisely what he's going to do and always is able to meet the needs of the moment. That's why I think Paul is learning from this aspect of the Lord Jesus, could say, as writing to the Corinthians, that he knew what it was to be perplexed but not despairing. Perplexed, because sometimes in the ways of God, in the testimony, even the most spiritual persons are sometimes puzzled or perplexed or wonder just how things are going to work out, just what is going to happen. And Paul says, perplexed but not despairing. Why was he not despairing? Because he knew the one who always knew what he was going to do. That seems to me to be something very blessed to lay hold of in our souls. That there's one who always knows. One who's able to take up the small resources that we may have and enlarge them tremendously just to meet the need of the moment. That's how the need was met in this incident. A few, five barley loaves and two small fishes brought forward. What is it for so many? Said Andrew. But yet even there was something very blessed about Andrew in bringing it forward. But having confidence that the Lord could do something with it. But the Lord Jesus takes that small amount and it expands out of all recognition under his touch and just meets the need. He has the resources under his hand, and he'll take the resources that that we have. Indeed, I believe he delights to take the smallness of what we have and to expand it and provide sufficient to meet the largest need. I believe that the Lord delights in doing that. And delights in taking our resources and using them as giving his own personal touch to them and causing them to expand sufficiently. So the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do. Wonderful thing in the ways and exigencies of the testimony to keep hold of the fact that Jesus knows precisely what he's about. And he's able to bring the most great results out of what is outwardly small and weak. Indeed, I think that God in a way delights in doing that, because it causes his Son to be glorified in the doing of it. You remember when there were all those men with Gideon? There were so many that if the victory had been given to them, then they'd have just attributed it to themselves and their own prowess, and they had to be reduced and reduced and reduced until the number was such as that by any human reckoning they couldn't take on the invading army at all. I think it's just a picture of the way that God works so that all the glory might be for Christ. We find that we're weak and small and feeble. Feeble in our impressions of the Lord, feeble in our companies, feeble in many ways. And yet the Lord does something and causes there to be blessing as a result. And the only thing that it leads our hearts is to give glory to him. Because the evidence is there that nothing could have been, no such result could have been done on our own. So what a result there was here. As the Lord Jesus took this small provision that there was and caused it to expand and be sufficient for so many. So Paul is laying hold of this, would say, perplexed but not despairing. Never move to despair, even if at times you found it difficult. And even the Apostle Paul found that. I take great encouragement in that, in a way. You find the way that he sought to go to a certain place, and it says he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Then he sought to go elsewhere, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Even for the great apostle, sometimes he had to find out what the Lord would have him to do, almost in the way of experiment, if you'll pardon that word, as seeking to do something and then finding that really the Spirit wasn't in it, seeking to do something else and finding that he was directed yet another way, directed away from Bithynia. Why? I suppose he was directed away from Bithynia because Peter was going to do some service there. He was going to write to the saints in that place. And I suppose in the way of the Spirit, Paul was directed to Macedonia. But even finding difficulty, as we all sometimes do, we find difficulty in knowing what the Lord would have us do. And what might be right in particular circumstances. And it's a great thing to lay hold of this, that the Lord Jesus knows what he's going to do. So even if we become perplexed, we don't despair. We trust in him in simple faith. Well, I pass on to what it says in Timothy, that the Lord knows those that are his. Firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. A seal that has two sides, as others have often remarked. One side of it is, the Lord knows those that are his. I think it's very wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus as knowing every one of his own. Oh, he takes account of us, you know. He takes account of detail in relation to every saint. Even the hairs of your head, he says, are numbered. Think of that as applying to every believer. You might almost wonder why it should be that such detail should be given. Why should it be that God would even number the hairs of the head of the believer? I think it's just to show the infinite care. the excessive, I don't like that word, but I think you know what I mean. The excessive way in which God is interested in the detail of every circumstance and every matter that affects his own hair. And so even the hairs of the head are numbered. But the Lord says here, it says he knows those that are his. Not one mistake in those records. No, you get mistakes in records in this world, and sometimes they result in some rather strange happenings. But there's no mistakes in that divine record. The Lord knows everyone that is his. Paul came to appreciate the Lord in that way. He wrote to the Romans, that he reminded them of that divine answer which was given to the prophet Elijah. When Elijah thought that he only was left, what says the divine answer to him? I have yet 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. How that would encourage us, you know, as we think of the extensiveness of what the Lord has. You might say, well, where were those 7,000 persons? Why had they not testified in the way that the prophet had? Why had they not come to light before? Well, those are matters that you just have to leave. But what stands out is that they were known. 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 that had remained loyal to Jehovah. And Elijah thought he was the only one. And he was there complaining about it. I think Paul must have had a somewhat similar kind of experience when he got to Corinth, you know, and the Lord told him there were much people in that city. You think of how that would have been an encouragement to the apostle. Where were they? I suppose a lot of them were going to be converted just through Paul's preaching, the preaching of others. But there it was, the Lord said to him, they had much people in this city. I think we need to lay hold of the greatness of what the Lord Jesus has as having a vast number of persons that that love him. Perhaps the Lord would help us as seeking in our ways and our ministry and just the way we are, that we might be available to such. It's often struck me about the Apostle Paul that when he went to a place, he sought out the brethren. It would have been quite an exercise that, I suppose, he sought them out through in many ways, but I've no doubt that one of his ways was through public testimony and preaching. He began perhaps to preach in a place, and others would have come out and joined with him because they too were lovers of Christ. I think in other ways he'd have sought them out as being on his knees, pursuing these things of righteousness, faith, love and peace that comes out later in the chapter. To pursue righteousness, sometimes you just have to run away. Run away from iniquity. When it says that everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity, that's the other side. That's what we have to maintain always as being those that would seek to be vessels serviceable to the Master. And then to pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. Seek peace and pursue it, the Apostle says elsewhere. I think it's one of those things you pursue on your knees as being occupied in prayer and as pursuing peace in that way. I think the Lord would lead others to come to light, to pursue righteousness. Must be many saints, you know, that are occupied and troubled and perplexed as to the unrighteousness that is in much of what is publicly around us. And then you find persons pursuing righteousness. That leads, I think, to those who would desire to pursue righteousness to follow after them. So I think we need to lay hold of the fact that the Lord knows everyone that is his. There's great comfort in it, because we know that none shall ever be let go. None can ever fall out of his hand or out of the hand of the Father. But then too, I think the Lord would encourage us as well, that if he has 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, so there are others who the Lord, in his grace, may just bring us into contact with. Persons who would delight to be able to walk in the light of the assembly. So, I think this is just the impression I have of this passage, that the Lord knows, and the Lord, in his grace, I think we need to pray about it, that he would bring us into touch with others. Some of those thousands that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, he would bring them to light, that they might be brought into the fullness of the joy of what it is to walk in the light of the assembly. Well, I just pass on to the last one, that the Lord says, I know thy works. Great thing to know that the Lord knows our works. The works of the church publicly are recorded in history books, and they make sad reading, but they're not the works that are recorded in heaven. It's noticeable that to almost every one of these assemblies, the Lord Jesus opens by saying, I know thy works. He knows what persons have done or sought to do for him. In dark situations, in difficult circumstances, in these churches that were marked by various kinds of failure. He says to each one of them, except one, I know thy works. Great thing to think of the works that believers have sought to do for the Lord as being recorded in heaven. They're perhaps little regarded. In fact, they are little regarded upon earth. But the Lord has his own assessment of everything that anyone has ever done for him or ever sought to do for him. I remember speaking to a lady once, and she had got involved with a group of persons who'd taken Christian ground but had become very far from the truth of Christ, and she had got free of it, and her comment was that she rejoiced that the Lord knew her heart and knew that in what she had tried to do, she had sought to be pleasing to him. She could rejoice in the simple fact that the Lord knew something about her, knew that her heart, in her heart, she had wanted to serve the Lord. She had got astray. She had got far from him in her actions, but nevertheless, she knew that there was one who knew her heart. Wonderful thing that the Lord knows our hearts, and he records the intentions and thoughts of our hearts. But here it is, I know thy works. Every work that is done for the Lord, however simply, however feebly, however small the outward result, there it is recorded in heaven, and the Lord's blessed assessment over it. He says, I know that work, it was done for me. Think of the way that Paul would seek to labour to present every man perfect in Christ. What a labour that was. And you may say, well, it was a kind of impossible thing. It wasn't achieved, but you think of the desire that Paul had, that he would labour to present every man perfect in Christ. Think of the energy and the enthusiasm and the spiritual energy and effort that would have gone into that labour. And you might say, well, what was the result? All in Asia turned away, all that sort of thing. But the Lord's assessment, I know thy works. He's got the perfect assessment of everything. And as we said at the beginning, the day will declare it. What an encouragement it would be to us to go on in faith and love and in labour for the Lord, as knowing him as the one who knows our works. Well, may the Lord encourage our hearts that we might know him as the one who's done everything for us, who's absolutely to be trusted. Might know him as the one who always knows what he's going to do. Might know him as the one who knows all his own and measures and considers everything in relation to them. And might know him in this way, as the one who knows our works. The time will come when the day will declare it.
Amen.
May God bless the word.
Amen. Amen.